Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Or as Matthew records in chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then further from Matthew 1, David was the father of Solomon, and many generations later, Nathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And then from Luke chapter 2, this familiar story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we come to the end of the Advent season as traditionally observed by the Christian church. And today we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today we celebrate the fullness we have in Christ and the redemption that we have in Him. And what a wonderful reality to celebrate. In spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son, Jesus, to redeem us. And today we're celebrating something that stands at the root and the heart of the Christian faith. It makes the Christian faith unique among all the faiths in the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus emptied himself, humbled himself, gave up the glory of heaven, and came to be like us in every way in order that we might have life and have it abundantly, fully, even now. And this is ours by grace, sheer grace. And all of us ought to be continually awed by that reality. It ought to be the very motivation for our lives as believers as we await His coming again. But now let's back up for a moment, since not all of us have been here each week or have followed this particular series of services that have led to the reading of Ruth chapter 4, or parts of Ruth chapter 4 this morning. So let me fill you in, those who are guests and those who are hearing this for the first time. Throughout the past number of weeks, we've been studying the book of Ruth from the Old Testament, a book that tells a wonderful story that begins with famine and ends with feasting. And for those of you who have heard it, I hope it's been a meaningful series for you. I know that Pastor Laura and I have loved tag-teaming, and it's been a joy for us to be involved in this project, a project that doesn't end, by the way, until Sunday morning, because then there's one more to come. But even prior to opening Ruth, on the very first Sunday of Advent, we reflected on the emptiness and the darkness and the despair of our world, something that many of us are all too aware of. It was a dark start indeed. As you can remember, we wore all black, there were no lights on up here, and everything was kind of dark. But that's a good place to begin Advent, because it allows us to understand most clearly the importance of what it is we are celebrating today. And then on the second Sunday of Advent, we opened the book of Ruth and noted that the story of all things begins in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And the story began in the house of bread at a time when there was no bread in that house. There was no peace in the land. There was famine, and it was a time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the story is about a family headed up by Elimelech. Elimelech, who made a choice to travel to Moab in order to find food for his family, for his wife Naomi, her name means pleasant, and for their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Moab wasn't exactly an edifying place to find, to go, since it was a place born out of the incestuous relationship and now bowing before false gods. It may have had food, but it was a place of emptiness. And in that empty place, we noted that Elimelech died, as did his two sons. And in spite of the fact that both sons had been married for 10 years or so, neither of them left Naomi with any grandchildren. The story is very dark, very empty. Three very poor women were left to fend for themselves. Naomi and her family had gone to Moab to avoid death, but that's precisely what they experienced there. Then, having heard that there was food again in Bethlehem, that the famine was ending, Naomi decided to go home. Orpah and Ruth went with her. At a certain point on the trip back to the house of bread, Naomi told her daughters-in-law to go home because she could not provide anything for them at all in the future. She didn't see any future at all at that point. Orpah, as you remember, went back to Moab, back to her former life. But Ruth told Naomi that she was going with her mother-in-law to Israel no matter what. And back in Bethlehem, the women of the town greeted Naomi by name. But Naomi said, "Don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara instead." Through all of her experiences over the last years, she said she has become bitter, which is what Mara means. She left Bethlehem full, but had come back empty. But then, remember, we noted at the end of chapter 1 that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There did seem to be some hope and some good news. But back in Bethlehem, the women found themselves in a desperate situation, and therefore Ruth went to the local food bank, a field, in order to find some food, leftover barley, which could be used to make bread. And through the providence of God, she ended up in a field by the name of a man by the name of Boaz, who was not only a relative of Elimelech, but he was someone who loved the Lord, he was rich, And he was very single. Moving to chapter 2, we read that Boaz noticed Ruth and a love story began, and he turned out to be quite the gentleman. She becomes Ruth's protector, defender, provider, most importantly, redeemer. He does all of this out of love, by grace. He wasn't obligated to give Ruth any sort of special treatment. She was a foreign woman, after all. But Boaz, a type of Christ in the Old Testament, turned things upside down, which is how things always work in the kingdom. Ruth was quite taken by Boaz, as was Naomi, and as we read in chapter 3, we noted that Ruth got all dolled up in order to try to catch Boaz. Naomi saw a good fit here, so Naomi encouraged Ruth to go to Boaz and propose to Boaz that he proposed to her. Boaz was surprised that she would want to be with someone the likes of him, but nonetheless, it would appear that he wanted her too. So all throughout the story, we have been witnesses to things falling into place, witnesses of the lives of these two women getting fuller and fuller as they, as Pastor Laura noted last Sunday, acted on their faith. But there was a catch, because while it seemed that everything was on goal, there was a catch, because there was someone other than Boaz who was in line to redeem the land. And as we heard last week when we heard all about the Levirate law, and so the law dictated that the most closely related family had the first rights to buy the land of the one who had died. Boaz, understanding the law and being a righteous man, went to the city gate to have a discussion with the man who was legally obligated to buy Elimelech's land. Boaz did not want to go contrary to the law of God, but at the same time it was rather obvious that he wanted Ruth. Well, Boaz went through the process with the closer relative, who said that, as dictated by law, he would indeed buy the land. But Boaz wasn't quite done yet. After saying that he would buy the land, Boaz threw in a small print, as it were, and informed the man, "Oh, by the way, the land comes with a bitter mother-in-law and a foreign woman named Ruth." And that makes the man want a back out of the deal, and he told Boaz, "The land is yours, if you wanted it." Well, does Boaz want it? Of course he wants it. So Boaz wanted the land, he wanted Ruth, and he wanted Naomi. Things are brightening up. We sang the other day, the world is about to turn. And that brings us to the good news at the end of chapter 4, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." There was a wedding. What a feast it must have been for Naomi. At one time she had said, "There is no hope for your ever marrying someone from our clan. When it comes right down to it, life is so bleak, there isn't much of a future if you stay with me. So Ruth, don't come with me to Bethlehem. Just go back to Moab." But now look, there's a love. There is love and a feast and a wedding, and Boaz and Ruth become one as husband and wife. And they consummated their relationship, and the Lord opened Ruth's womb and enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son in Bethlehem, even. 10 years of marriage with Mahlon in a foreign, empty land, she had nothing to show for it, but now things were quite different. Makes you think of Abraham and Sarah, a barren couple, having a son in their old age, Isaac. It makes one think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a barren elderly couple having a son, John the Baptist. The Lord is always faithful to his covenant promises and his promises to send the Savior. There's nothing that can stand in the way of that, even though it may seem impossible to us. And so certainly for Ruth, life was so very different at this stage. She went from standing at a graveside on three separate occasions and as a widow to being fed, loved, a new wife, and now a mother. Ruth had come from Moab, a foreigner, but now she found her place in the family tree of Jesus, of all things. And that's, there's only one other place in the Bible that we run across the name Ruth. And it's in the genealogy of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 1. She was accepted by God, by grace, and given a place in the plan of salvation. From emptiness to fullness, from famine to feasting. And then there was Naomi, Grandma Naomi. Notice that when the women came to her now, her name shifts back to Naomi. Bitter, Mara disappears. Pleasant, Naomi is back. And they tell her that the love Ruth has for her is better than that of seven sons, verse 15. Seven is the number of fullness or perfection or completeness. Ruth is better than seven sons' worth. Naomi's cup runs over with fullness and with blessings from the Lord. And then those statements are followed by that wonderful picture of the book of Ruth, namely Naomi holding her grandson, never thinking that she would ever have children. Naomi has a son, and I suspect that only grandparents can really fully understand this picture. Naomi has the child in her lap. She cares for him. Awesome! Her life has been redeemed from emptiness to fullness, from famine to feasting, all through the work and the grace of God. The one born to Ruth was named Obed, or as his name means, worshiper or servant of God. Obed becomes the grandfather of King David, whose throne the Lord said would be established forever. What a stark contrast to the beginning of the story. We started with famine, with anarchy, with emptiness. We end with fullness in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And now, as one commentator used to say, and now the rest of the story. From Boaz and Ruth comes Obed. From Obed comes David. And from David eventually comes Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The book of Ruth ends with the birth of a son, Obed. Now all things are full in the house of Naomi and Ruth, but not quite. Not quite. Obed was not the Savior. He wasn't the one we were waiting for. He wasn't the one Israel was waiting for. Rather, we were waiting for the one whose birth we celebrate today. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Mary had given birth to her firstborn son, and Joseph had been told that they were to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah! Those walking in darkness have seen a great light by grace. Those lost in sin have received their kinsman redeemer by grace. Those whose lives were empty have their lives filled to overflowing because of him whose birth we celebrate today. From Bethlehem, the house of bread, came him who said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new. He who overcomes will inherit all of this." What a gospel. What a future. Lachlan, come on up. You're going to pour the grain today. From emptiness and famine to fullness to feasting by sheer grace. Praise the Lord for his precious gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. And together we say, from darkness to light, from emptiness to overflowing, praise the Lord for his gift of salvation. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Go ahead. Keep going. From emptiness to fullness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a gospel. What grace. To you be all the praise. From emptiness, from famine, from despair to fullness, feasting and overflowing hope. May we truly rejoice today and give you thanks for the great gift of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself and you became like us in every way for our salvation. Help us to respond with faith, joy, and thanksgiving each and every day you give us. To you be the glory. And all God's people said aloud, Amen.